In our text today, Paul is nearing the end of his third missionary journey. It's been more than 20 years since his conversion. It's been more than 10 years since he set out with Barnabas. In his three missionary journeys, he traveled almost 8,000 miles to fulfill the call God put on his life. In all total, scholars estimate that he traveled over 10,000 miles. Now let that sink in for a minute. His missionary journeys alone would be like us walking from Birmingham to Los Angeles and back twice. He's been persecuted, jailed, beaten, stoned, and lied about, but he continued fulfilling his call. In our text today, we see how he feels about what he has done with his life. So read with me or listen as I read in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul says that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns him that prison and hardships are his earthly reward for following God's call. What if somewhere along the way, Paul had decided he wasn't going to do it anymore? The threats on his life were too great. He was tired of not having a home. No one was willing to do the work, and he had had enough. There are numerous reasons that Paul could have legitimately used to walk away. What if he had? In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 31, Paul listed some of the things he went through to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." Where would we be in our faith without Paul? And before you begin thinking that God would have given someone else the tasks he gave Paul, yes, God would have done that. But then that would have messed up whatever God had planned for the replacement to do. Paul's importance to Christianity can be seen in three areas. First, with respect to the book that stands at the foundation of the Christian religion, the New Testament. Without Paul, it wouldn't be the New Testament we know, if it had come into existence at all. The New Testament we know contains 27 books written by early Christian leaders for other Christian communities and individuals. Of these 27 books, 13 claimed to be written by the Apostle Paul. Although some scholars think that at least some of these 13 are pseudonyms written by followers of Paul in his name. One other book, the Book of Hebrews, was accepted as part of Scripture because early church fathers thought it was written by Paul. The Book of Acts that we've been going through for the last forever was largely written about Paul. That means that 15 of the 27 books in one way or another are directly tied to Paul. And that's not counting the books such as James that appear to be reacting to Paul's teaching. It's not counting books such as the Gospel of Mark or 1 Peter that seem to have been influenced by his ideas. All told, it is safe to say that without Paul, we wouldn't recognize the New Testament. Without Paul, this is the second thing, without Paul, the distinctive teachings of Christianity may never have developed. According to our most reliable ancient records, Jesus preached about the coming of God's kingdom when God would overthrow the forces of evil and establish a utopian kingdom here on earth that would be ruled by the Messiah. But Paul transformed this proclamation of Jesus to the proclamation about Jesus, teaching that what really mattered for a human's relationship with God was not repentance from sin, but the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. Anyone who trusted Christ's death and accepted the fact of his resurrection would be right with God and would enter into God's kingdom when it arrived. And this was, most importantly, for all people, whether Jew or Gentile. Now for Paul, and this was a radical teaching when he taught it, even though it's commonplace for today. But for people in Paul's day, it was radical thinking to say that a person didn't have to become a Jew in order to be Christian. In Christ, God's promises are fulfilled to all people, both Jew and Gentile, on equal terms. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that people are reconciled with God. And third thing had to do with the spread of Christianity. Without Paul, the Christian mission, which eventually overtook the entire Roman Empire, might not have happened, or if it did, maybe not as strongly or quickly as one of the earliest and best known, arguably the most effective of early Christian missionaries. Paul established churches in key urban areas in the northern Mediterranean, especially in Asia Minor, which is what we know of as Turkey, Macedonia, and Achaia, Corinth, modern Greece. These churches that grew and spread led to the Christianization of many provinces of the Roman Empire. That took several centuries. But then this new religion became the official religion of the empire itself. What's particularly important is that for Paul, this Christian mission was to go not simply to the Jews scattered across the world, but to both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, in Paul's churches, most of the converts were Gentiles. They were former pagans. And within a generation or so after Paul's death, the vast majority of all converts were from the ranks of paganism. Had this shift from Jew to Gentile never happened, arguably, the conversion of the Roman Empire would never have taken place. Christianity would have remained a form of Judaism, not a religion that's open to everyone. Had the Roman Empire never converted, the vast majority of people living in it would have remained pagans, polytheists, worshiping all the gods of Rome. Christianity would have been a small sect within Judaism. If Christianity had remained a Jewish sect rather than a world religion, it wouldn't have taken over the empire. The Christian church would have never become the dominant religious, cultural, social, political, economic institution of the Western world. The entire history of the Middle Ages down to the Renaissance. And think about that. Think of all the artwork and literature that came out of the Renaissance. To the Protestant Reformation, into the modern world where some 2 billion people are now in one way or another identifiable as Christian. None of this would have happened. What would have happened had Paul exercised his own free will and told God no? Now, these are some of the things I probably spend way too much time thinking about. But I would rather think about them than not think about them without considering what Paul went through to follow his call, then I take him for granted. And I think many of us take Paul for granted. For that matter, y'all, we take Jesus and our salvation for granted. Jesus sacrificed himself for my salvation. Paul sacrificed himself to ensure that I knew about Jesus. But do I honor their sacrifices? How do you honor Jesus? I think most of us compartmentalize the various parts of our lives with little, if any, bleed over between the compartments. We divide our lives into different departments, much like a store is divided. Only instead of having a ladies' department, a men's department, a housewares department, and so on, we have a work department, a school department, a family department, and yes, a church department. And just like when you see a pack of socks over in the grocery aisle at the store, occasionally there's some bleed over in our personal departments. People at work may have a knowledge of your family and vice versa. You occasionally mention work stuff at church and vice versa. But what about Jesus? What about your faith? Oh, sure, we pull out our faith on Sunday mornings when we show up at church with a smile on our face and we never give any indication that any of the other departments in our lives are in chaos. Why, yes, Miss Smith, I'm doing wonderful. God just blesses me so much, life is perfect. And it's not. We pull out our faith when things are going wrong and when we pray for God to grant our prayer. Lord, I'm not really concerned with your will, just answer my prayer the way I want it. And then we pull out our faith when we want God to get somebody because what they did, God will take care of them. But how often do we pull out our faith and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? How often do we risk anything to spread the good news that while we were sinners, Christ died for us? Paul and the early followers of Christ risked everything to spread the gospel. And We who live in the freest country that ever existed. A country that was founded on principles that ensured that we could share our faith freely and without repercussion. What do we do? Over the last few years in this country, we've seen a rise in Christians being persecuted, prosecuted even, for standing up for their faith. If you've read the Bible, you know this sort of thing is going to continue, and it's going to increase until Jesus returns. Loved ones, if you aren't speaking Jesus now, you're sure not going to be speaking Jesus when persecution increases. Have y'all seen the church sign or billboard that says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be? If a judge and a jury were to examine your daily activities, would they find enough evidence to convict you? Do you go to church? Are you in church every Sunday? Are you in church only when there's not something else you'd rather do? Do you read your Bible daily? And not just read it to be able to make a mark on your checklist of things you need to do. Do you read it and allow God the opportunity to speak to you? Do you talk with others about Jesus? Do you bless your meals? Do you bless your meals when you're at the restaurant in front of everybody? If someone were to follow you around for a few weeks, would they, at the end of those weeks, would they believe that you are truly a Christian? If witnesses were called to testify on your behalf at your trial of being a Christian, would they testify that you are a Christian in thought, word, and deed? Or would they hesitate to answer? Could they, under oath, tell of times when you acted like Christ? Could they tell of times when you've talked about your faith or shared the gospel with people? For that matter, what about your own testimony in your own behalf? Could you honestly, using the threat of perjury, under the threat of perjury, tell the judge and the jury about your life as a Christian and prove your faith using examples from your day-to-day life? What would the judge and jury decide? Would they decide that you were a Christian? Is there enough evidence to convict you? 2 Corinthians 5:10 states, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, we will stand before a judge. Not just a judge, but the judge, Jesus Christ. And we'll hear about the good and the bad that we did in life. Will Jesus agree that we loved God above all else? Will he agree that we loved our neighbor as ourselves, all of our neighbors? Not just the ones that look and think like us. Not just the ones that have never done any harm to us. All of our neighbors. When he tells us about our lives, will he say that we honored him and that we glorified God by patterning our lives after his? Or will Jesus be disappointed in us? Y'all, that's a scary thought. This isn't about our salvation. We have faith. We believe in Jesus. We will spend eternity in heaven. But imagine listening to Jesus. Listening to the man who went to the cross to ensure we could reach salvation. We could reach eternity in heaven. Imagine him looking at us with disappointment, or hearing the disappointment in his voice as he tells us of times when we missed an opportunity to share the gospel. If you don't think your life review will be pleasing, I beg you to put every effort you can into changing. We need to have the dedication to God that Paul had. We need to be able to say and mean, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Bow your heads with me, please. Dear Lord, thank you for the example of Paul and his dedication to you. Help us to follow his lead and be just as devoted to serving you as he was. When we face challenges and hardships, may we not falter in our faith, but instead be strengthened by your love and grace. Grant us the courage to proclaim your truth boldly and to live our lives as a witness to you. Help us to find opportunities to serve those in need and to be a light in the darkness. Equip us with the strength to endure the difficulties that may come with our callings, and the perseverance to keep moving forward in our walk with you. As we strive to be more dedicated to you, let our hearts be surrendered to your will. And may all that we do be done for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.